It's a pleasure to be with you. We will open first with a word of prayer. Our Father who's in heaven, thank you that your name is so special that we should reverence it. Father, thank you that we can come to church tonight, and I pray simply that you would open the eyes of our understanding that we might understand the scriptures. I pray that through the preaching of your word, each of us would be more like our Lord Jesus Christ, and we would see our responsibility to be faithful in the ministry of outreach to those around us. Pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are continuing on our series of outreach or evangelism. If you remember, we are up to part four. We've had three before this. So we've had hell and what to do about it. We've had reasons for reconciliation. And we've had one more, which escapes me. And so this is heaven, what to do about it. And there'll be two more after this, God willing. So if you'd be kind enough to turn your Bibles to Revelation, heaven and what to do about it. Our key verse will be Revelation 22:17, but we'll probably read all of 21, a fair bit of 22. A long reading, but pleasant thoughts. So let's read Revelation 21 through to verse 6 of 22. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came one unto me of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had walls great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, three gates, and on the north, three gates, on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honour into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honour of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Finally, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. A very long reading, and definitely it's not the intention to go through a technical study of all that sort of thing. You will remember when we had a look at hell and what to do about it, we read a few passages and just drew out some of the key themes. Again, not to be a technical understanding of all the various ins and outs, but just to pause and enjoy and drink in heaven. Heaven. Sometimes, and I know in my life, it's easy to sort of get bogged down and maybe lose sight of this blessedness that God has set before us and that he's taken the trouble to explain to us and leave us a record of it. All these things are there waiting for Christians. So let's go through and have a brief look at what is heaven and what should we do about it. So part one, heaven described. Firstly, heaven is hospitable. Heaven is hospitable. It's a good place to live. Not in this passage, but we know the thief on the cross and the puts his faith in the Lord Jesus, and the Lord turns to him and says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He's going off to heaven, to this place. And the thief on the cross there, he goes off to heaven, and that word paradise is a special word. The word paradise means a pleasure park. It's a place where one would have plants and animals and a river, and it's peace and tranquility. In fact, it's the word in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament that is used for the Garden of Eden. Paradise being the Garden of Eden. So this that Jesus is sending the thief to is analogous to the Garden of Eden. So heaven is all that we have in our minds of the Garden of Eden, that peace and tranquility. Secondly, heaven is illuminated by God's glory and the glory of the Lamb. We see there's no need for the sun or the moon. There's no need for a source of light external to God, because God is the light. His glory gives the light. The Lamb gives the light there. And because of that, there's no need for night, because God is always there. There's no end to that. So there's no night time. Something I found when I was growing up was I didn't really like going to bed. Going to bed meant the end of the day. My dad's nodding. Going to bed meant the end of fun. It's the end of the good thing. It is done. The day is finished. Heaven, this paradise we've been told about, has no night time. There is no need to withdraw. There is no pause, no need to rest, no need to come back. We are there perpetually enjoying that paradise with God. Then also we notice something about the garden. Heaven has a pure water of life and the tree of life. Some very interesting things here, and again, we're not going to go into the depth of it, but the tree of life is very likely a source of immortality. We see that God put Adam and Eve out of the garden after they sinned, so they didn't eat that fruit and live in sin forever. But in heaven, when that's all done away with, the tree of life is there. We can enjoy immortality, life forevermore, no more death. Furthermore, that tree has leaves, which are for the healing of the nations. All of the animosity and the division and the difficulty which has plagued our human existence, those leaves are there to bring about restoration, an end to the antagonism and a peace. Those leaves are for the healing of the nations. Finally, I would suggest also that when the Lord Jesus offers us life and life more abundant, it connects very much to this water of life and the tree of life. Life in God's economy is not merely existence. It's not a heartbeat and a breath. Life is meaning. Life is abundance. Life is a fullness of relationship, depth and value and joy. And I suggested that's connected to this water of life and tree of life. So we have a paradise, illuminated by God's presence with no need of a night pause, and an abundant life there with healing. This is a hospitable place. Heaven is a good place to live. Secondly, heaven is beautiful. Heaven is beautiful. Heaven will not be under the curse. Praise God for that. There will be no curse there. All the negative elements which have come into the world as a result of the fall and the curse are done away with. As I read through these, just drink them in and think about how they might apply in your life. There will be no more pain or death. No one will ever die in heaven, and there will be nothing to cause hurt or injury. All reasons to cry or sorrow will be done away with. What a wonderful and joyful place. Indeed, it's likely that the need to work by the sweat of our brow in order to put food on the table will be done away with. It seems like that was part of the curse. And most importantly, sin. Sin will be done away with. My mind always goes to Paul in Romans chapter 7. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The picture there is this kind of dead version of Paul chained to the back of himself, who constantly reaches forward and twists his will into this wickedness. Sick to death of it he is, so frustrated. Who is going to deliver me from this? What an awful place it is to live, trying our best for the Lord, and yet constantly finding the old man there looking to undo that. In heaven there is no more curse. There is no more old man. That is done away with. Sin is done and completely dealt with. Our sanctification, now progressive, then will be complete and final. Heaven is a beautiful place, not under the curse. Heaven will be also kept pure. And we saw at the end of chapter 21, and there shall in no wise enter in anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. So God has built a place where there is no curse, where there's no sorrow and crying, no death. But more than that, he set the boundaries so that nothing can come in afterwards. No one or no thing that would bring in defilement or disgustingness or lie can come in and pervert it. It stays pure, it's beautiful, and it remains that way. Beauty, as we look into it, is something that is visual, moral, emotional. All those things are tied together. And when we see the brightness of who God is, it is not just something that is wonderful to be with, but is a person to interact with and takes all the sin away from where he is. God's heaven is beautiful. Finally, because of this, God's presence is there. God's presence is in heaven. People on earth are constantly looking for real joy. What is it that will give me lasting satisfaction? You know, they might look for in career or pleasures or family or achievements. But this world, subject to the curse, is subject to vanity. Solomon went through all the things he could think of, the richest man that ever was, the wisest man that ever was, and said it's all emptiness, it's all vanity. There's nothing that gives meaning under the sun, because the only meaning is in God. When we turn our minds to Psalm 16, we know that at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In thy presence is fullness of joy. When we are in heaven, we will have that. We will have fullness of joy. We will be able to have a depth and a richness and a meaning to our experience. A life that is more abundant. So heaven is beautiful on a moral sense and allowing for pleasure, allowing for real meaningful joy. Finally, heaven is personal. In 21 verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's a pretty special thing. This is a place where God is. His throne is there, the throne of the Lamb is there. But more than that, God dwells with them. In fact, it goes God himself, really emphasizing the fact that God is really present and connected to the people that are there. It's not some sort of situation in an empire where we're in the far outskirts and, you know, the emperor is over there in some other part of the world and we get to hear his edicts when they come through a few weeks later. But God himself is there. He will dwell with his people. He wants to be with us because God wants a personal relationship with people. God wants to build that. And so in heaven, when everything is right, everything is how it should be, God is in the middle and we are able to fellowship with him. In fact, it goes on to say we will see his face. At the moment, no man can see his face and live. And what Moses was able to see, his hind parts, was so magnificent that his face shone. But God is so fantastic and so powerful and so righteous that when he came down to that mountain a few days earlier, the people of Israel said to Moses, "We are too scared to even talk to God because he's so holy. You go and talk to God and then you come and talk to us." But all the fear will be done away with because there'll be no sin in our hearts. There will only be the ability to go and enjoy his beauty. We will have upgraded bodies. It says in 1 John 3, we will see him as he is. We will be like him. These new bodies we have will be able to connect with him. God wants to deal with us personally. So heaven is habitable, heaven is beautiful, and heaven is personal. Well then, part two, why did God make heaven? Now we wouldn't want to be too presumptuous and say this as a matter of fact, but we can suggest maybe why God made heaven by looking at what we see in the scriptures. Firstly, when we go back before the time of the scriptures, that's just God. In the beginning, God, and then made the heavens and the earth. So before that, it's just God. God wasn't anywhere, anytime. It was just God. God didn't need us. We shouldn't fall into the trap of thinking that because God loves our fellowship, that God needed our fellowship. God is fully independent and satisfied and beautiful in himself. And yet, for some reason, and maybe we'll find out in heaven, he chose to begin this story of history. He chose to set in motion these things. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it's notable there that God created, and it doesn't say so much the universe, but God created earth and heaven. Nor is it God created earth and heaven and hell. There's no sort of emphasis on hell there. God created earth, which is where he wanted to put us, and God created heaven. And can I suggest that's where he wanted to put us? That there's an understanding that he wanted Eden, and he built Eden so that he could. And it goes on, we see in chapter 3, that God walked in the cool of the day, implying that he was going to have fellowship with Adam. God wanted to go and have fellowship with Adam in the evening in Eden. But he knew, obviously, that Jesus Christ would need to go and suffer for sin. And in the beginning, God created heaven. He had a plan in mind to continue that fellowship, even after this was spoiled. You see, even just two chapters over, that Enoch walked with God. God walked with Adam and Enoch walked with God and we are instructed to walk with him. God wants to connect with us. And that begins now and we can walk and fellowship with him after we're born again. But God wants to really walk with us. God wants to really reveal himself to us. So much so that he gives us these upgraded bodies that we can properly perceive all this truth and who he is. God wanted to have fellowship with us. And it would seem likely that heaven was God's plan so that he could continue having fellowship with us. Unfortunately, as we know, sin entered into the world, and the wonderful relationship that God had with Adam was broken. God sent his son, the Lord Jesus, to be the propitiation, to restore that relationship by paying the sacrifice. God wanted to mend, he wanted to restore, he wanted to reconcile, and get that fellowship happening again. Enter the gospel story, and we know the Lord Jesus paid for our sins, that if anyone will turn from that, repent, and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they can have the reconciliation. They can have the new relationship. Jesus Christ came to restore that fellowship and mend our relationship. But it's even more apparent and clear that Jesus Christ himself wants that relationship. Allow me to read you from his high priestly prayer in John 17. "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me from the foundation of the world." This is clearly indicating that God, that Jesus Christ is asking his Father God, "Can you please bring these Christians and I together? Can you please make a way for us to be in the same place? Can you make a way for them to see my glory, to really understand it?" And we know that's a very special and important thing when we see the desire and the want of our Lord Jesus Christ written down on the page. "Father, will you please bring these Christians, these disciples, to the same place as me? I want to have fellowship with them." That's pretty special. And it feeds into that idea that heaven was likely made to continue that fellowship. Furthermore, a few chapters earlier in the upper room, when the disciples are somewhat discouraged that Jesus is going to go away, he says, yes, but I'm going to go away and build a place for you, but then I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Again, that theme of fellowship, of togetherness. So perhaps it seems very likely that heaven was created so that after this world was done for our temporal lives, that we could go and be with God because he wants to be with us. Not that he needs us, but that he likes to impart himself and make us into those sanctified and beautiful persons. Finally, why God told us about heaven. Again, this is not super clear in the scriptures, but there are clear indications. Have you ever thought about why God told us about heaven? It could be that he made heaven, that after Christians died, we went to heaven, but it wasn't put into the Bible. There are lots of things, obviously, that aren't put into the Bible that are true that we'll find out later. Maybe heaven would have been one of them. Why did God tell us about heaven? We've just got practically two chapters, and at that, the last two chapters, these are obviously important things to leave with Christians. Why did God tell us about heaven? Well, I suggest to you two reasons. The first one is that last verse we read. No, it's not. It's in 21, verse 6. And the second half reads, "And I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." And then 22:17, "And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Likely God told us about heaven as an invitation. It's true that we need to do right for the Lord's sake. But it seems that he has graciously explained, here is a blessing. Here is a kind thing that I have given you. Not just I've given you, but I'm telling you that I've already given it to you. Here is a kind thing that you can have. He has told us that to invite us into heaven. It's important to note there that whoever will can come. It's up to whoever wants to come in. The choice belongs with the individual. It's up to anyone. Whosoever will, let him come freely and drink. And that's important because we see then this choice rests with us, with me. What will I choose? If the choice is there, how come some people go one way and some the other? Well, at the entry door to heaven, and we see this at the end of the previous chapters, is the Lamb's Book of Life. In chapter 20, those who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're thrown into the lake of fire. And then later on, we see at the end of 21, those who enter therein are they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is God's roll call. Whoever is a saint, whoever has put their faith in Lord Jesus Christ, their name is still written on this Book of Life. And that's really the only question. And it helps to distill why it's nothing to do with works, why it's nothing to do with me. It's all in God's book. Have I put my faith in Jesus Christ? He is the one who's done the work. Is my name written there, as the hymn says? So the one group of people, they have chosen the Lord Jesus. They have said, Jesus is the only way. They have said, it's not by my works of righteousness. They have said, it's a gift. Eternal life is a gift, and I accept that gift. They have said, I was a sinner, and I turned from that and put my faith in Christ. These are the ones whose names are still written in the book of life. And on the other hand, there's another group whose names are not written in the book of life. These are those who fulfill this description. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. As we go about doing evangelism, we will often meet people who say, I know where I'm going. It's hell. And as you delve deeper, they're not ignorant. They understand some of the moral dimension. They say, I love my sin. What I am doing makes me happy. Part two, I have some idea that God is holy and righteous, and the place where he is will be the same as that. His light shines there. And if I were to walk to the front door of heaven, the brightness of his holiness would come and hit me, and I would not want to go in. I would rather hang on to my sin and let it drag me as a weight drowning into eternal destruction. Not in those words. People say this when you witness to them. People say, no, I want my sin. They want to go their own way. There is a choice, and people make a choice. We all make a choice. What will be the choice for you and I? Is there anyone here tonight, listening online, listening in the future? You're not confident your name is written in the book of life? Be sure there is only one death, and eternity is forever. Be sure that you are part of the second resurrection and not of the second death. And the other reason I suggest to you why we are told about heaven is that so we would be handing out the invites as well. Christian, if you have been born again, if you are enjoying fellowship with God, if you can see this kindness that he has given us, this eternal promise of somewhere habitable, beautiful, and personal. The place where God dwells and wants to be with us, imparts himself to us, upgrades us so that we can have more of him. Share it. Let's not sit on our hands. We have this beautiful blessing that's been given us. It can't be taken away from a Christian. Once we're born again, we're guaranteed to go there. Why would we not pass that on? You know, the man with the pearl of great price, he sold everything else. That was the only thing that mattered anymore. It wasn't his most important possession. It was the only possession. He got rid of everything else. If it's like that for me, it'll be like that for the next guy. Heaven then becomes the gospel challenge. It's the other side of the coin to the hell sermon. It's good. We should see how beautiful it is, that it is just a wonderful gift that God has given us. But let us not be so lazy as to hide our talent in the ground. And when the master comes asking, we say, oh, here it is, what you gave me. No, we needed to invest it. We need to see that other people around us, our family, our colleagues, our friends, the guy on the street, he can have heaven too. Pray for him or her. Take a tract. Be bold. This is the thing that is part of the reason I suggest why God has inscribed heaven so wonderfully, so beautifully for us, so that we would take that gift, we would pass it on.